Would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah? Isaiah, of course, you know, as we head into the Christmas season, the season where we remember the birth of our Lord, the gift of our Father, Isaiah is such a wonderful book, not just the Gospels, but the book of Isaiah. You may have noticed over the last week and today and last week that we're looking at some very specific but tiny little words. Love, joy, hope, peace. Well, they're tiny little words, aren't they? But they express so much. Amen. Just little tiny words. They're words that are used during what we call the Advent season. And Advent, if you're not familiar with that word, is the name of the four-week period before Christmas that Christian churches use to tell of the events leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. Advent, the coming of our Lord and Savior. Now, we utilize four candles that represent the love, joy, hope, and peace, and then the white candle that represents our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope candle, which the James family lit last week, talks about the prophecy of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ the first time. The second candle, the peace candle, was lit today, and it talks about how Christ is our Prince of Peace. The joy candle represents the shepherds, right, who came and saw the Christ in the manger and then went away joyful, celebrating and praising God. So the joy of the shepherds and the prayers for the Messiah that were answered. The last candle that will be lit in the four stages is the love candle. It's also called the salvation candle because it is an expression of God's love for mankind by salvation through Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, dear friends, we're going to look at each of these events in Advent over the next few weeks, culminating on Christmas Eve night, where we're going to have a Christmas Eve service right here. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We're going to sing songs together. We're going to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. So last week, again, was the candle of hope. And since I was out, I'm going to take liberties to skip back a week, okay? I'm going to skip back to last week because I want to talk about the candle of hope that represents the prophecies of the coming Messiah. Now, the Old Testament is filled with a lot of prophecies about Christ. Did you know that there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ as the Messiah? How many prophecies? Over 300. Folks, that's not an accident, amen? That these things were prophesied and fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And today's text is but one of those brief prophecies. And it gave them then, as it does for us today, four centers of hope, all based around Christ Jesus. Four centers of hope in the Messiah. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? And we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 2 through 7. This is a familiar passage. Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoiced before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Do you see a pattern here? He's talking about the ending of war, right? He's talking about the ending of the turmoil of war. We're going to talk about that and where it came from. Now, verse 6, which is our focal passage this morning. For unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Dear friends, the word of our Lord for our hearts. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, for the excitement that comes in this prophecy that's given, Lord. We thank you that you spoke to the heart of Isaiah and that you speak to our hearts today. Lord, use this passage to excite us, to encourage us, to bring us your peace, to bring us your hope. Father, we pray that we would not miss these little things that are said that are so important to us as believers in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, for your word. May it indeed warm and lead our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? We're looking at Isaiah. And as we look at this brief passage in Isaiah, we look at verse 6 again. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," what? His name shall be called what? Say it out loud. Wonderful. Now, I want you to notice that there's a comma there. Wonderful, comma. Now, we often put it together, and it's okay to do that. Wonderful Counselor. But his name is Wonderful. And his name is Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. And Prince of Peace. First of all, folks, as we look at this little passage, we see that our hope is founded in a wonderful counselor. Have you ever had someone who really blessed your heart in giving you good advice? Someone who gave you great counsel that brought you peace? Isaiah lived in a time where they certainly needed a good counselor because they lived in a time of national turmoil. You may recall that Israel was divided into two kingdoms during that time. There was a northern kingdom and there was a southern kingdom. And at this time, the northern kingdom was all but gone. It was crushed under Assyria. And now, even after this northern kingdom had come under such devastation, the southern kingdom, the last part of Israel that was left, was coming under attack from Assyria, and they were being threatened, and everybody was living in fear. Wouldn't you? Listen, in an age today where we know about war, can you imagine not being the one who's sending aid to another country, but the country that's being attacked, hoping somebody's going to come help us? Hello? How would you like to be Israel today? How would you like to be Ukraine today? Folks, there are things going on in this world that are devastating to the people. And these folks were living in the same type of devastation. They were worried. They were afraid. They were being threatened. And yet Isaiah had a vision of hope. Look back at verse 2 with me. You see, he prophesied. He said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Israelites. That nation of Israel. He says, "Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death." Listen, they were constantly under threat of attack. And he says, "Upon them a light has shined." Isn't it wonderful in your darkest times to have light? Amen? When somebody brings some light to you. Isaiah's vision is so vivid here that he talks about it as though it has already occurred. He said there, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders." He's talking about like it's already happened. He said a child is going to be born, but he speaks as though it has already happened. Listen, when God says it's going to happen, you can count on it. Amen? What do they say? Take that one to the bank? We know that when God gives a promise, He is going to fulfill it. And by faith, Isaiah saw him, a king, unlike any other king, and yet a babe born as a son. This child was going to be a son of David. Look there in verse 7, he says, of his increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Now, why David? Because that was the prophecy that the coming king, the coming Messiah, would come from the lineage and the line of David. And we know that he did. So this child would be a son or a descendant of David. And he's given the title of what? Wonderful what? Counselor. But he's not an ordinary sage, folks. He's just not somebody that's going to give us a little bit of advice. That adjective, wonderful, indicates some wonderful things. First, he's going to be a marvelous counselor. He's going to be an extraordinary counselor. He's going to have wisdom beyond all sages and kings. And he's going to be able to accomplish mighty deeds such as none have ever done before. All the treasure and all the wisdom and knowledge of God are found in this coming king. That's why there's hope. Amen? Amen. Now, if my knee wasn't so bad, I'd get out there and walk among you. So just pretend I'm walking down the aisle looking at you, and I want to ask you, doesn't it make a difference to have hope? This is what our Christ came to do for us, to bring us hope. We have hope because he's a wonderful counselor. Now, second, not only do we have hope because he's a wonderful counselor, we have hope because our hope is centered on him being a mighty God. A mighty God. This explains why he's such a good counselor. Amen? This explains why he's a wonderful counselor. He is Almighty God. Listen, how can you not but be a wonderful counselor if you already know everything? Amen? Folks, some people have argued that there is no way that Isaiah could have possibly comprehended the divine incarnation at Bethlehem. In other words, they say, well, there's just no way that he could have known that this was going to be God's son. But you know, those people forget that although this came as a prophecy from Isaiah, the revelation itself came from God. You don't have to know anything as long as you'll listen to the one who does know everything. And he listened to God the Father. God gave him this revelation because he was Almighty God. He knew it was coming and you could count on it. It's revealed to Isaiah here that this child is to be born of the Spirit of God, not just a regular king. And of course, we realize that a king is supposed to be special among men. He was special among kings. He was to be the King of Kings. And according to the revelation of God, he was already the King of Kings. Amen? How much of this Isaiah fully understood? We don't know. Ask him when we get there. Amen? You know, there's a lot of questions that I'd like to ask when I get there. Probably in the second or third millennia in heaven, I'll get around to asking some of those questions. But you know, how much he understood, we don't know. And yet it's clear that this ancient prophet did know, because of God's revelation, that this coming child was to be the mighty one of God. God revealed it to him. This invincible king. No previous king had ever been thought of being invincible. But he was saying of his kingdom here, it shall never end. He's going to be invincible. This son of David, this descendant of David, would accomplish what every other king, or should we say no other king, could ever do. He would capture the hearts of mankind. He would bring us in by thousands and ten thousands. And he would win them, not with a sword, but with his heart. He's going to win them, and he's going to rule them, and he's going to abide over them with loyalty and love. Well, what a different king, amen? What a different kind of leader. He would have a kingdom based on unusual power and great power. Today, on this side of Bethlehem, obviously, we can see how powerful Jesus Christ is, amen? You can see the power of God. You can see the power of Christ. We see what he did in his life. We know what he accomplished. We have it written in the Word of God. And yet, the might of Christ Jesus, the might of the Son of David, is not found in armies and machines of war, but in his overwhelming love for mankind. God conquered. Jesus conquered with love. Folks, that's what we're called to. No other force on earth is more powerful than God's love. We ask one another all the time, well, how'd you get through that? How are you going to handle that? You got a problem. What are you going to do? I don't know. Listen, let me tell you how. Let God's love conquer it for you. Amen? Let God's love lead you and guide you. Let God's love be the thing that shows you how to approach it and turn it over to the Lord your God. No other force on earth is as powerful as God's love. So we have our hope centered in a wonderful counselor. Our hope is centered in a mighty God. And our hope is centered in one of the most wonderful words that you could ever bring about a king. An everlasting father. If I was going to have a king, I would want him to be my dad. Amen? Who wants a king? Who wants somebody to rule over you? Who wants to bring taxes to you? Who wants to have someone who's going to say, I'm going to require blood of you to defend my kingdom? Who wants that? But listen, if you're going to have a king, don't you want an everlasting father to be the one who is over you? Our hope is centered on an everlasting father. And everlasting clearly states that there is no end to his kingdom. It's not going to stop. Many sons of David had come to the throne. Amen? I tell you, there were many sons in that lineage. And they ruled as king only to see the accomplishments die at the same time they did. They accomplished some great things. But it always finished with them. There was nothing lasting about their rule. And even if they did something good, was it not recorded right here in God's word that if one king did something good, as soon as they died, either his son or his grandson undid it with a bunch of evil? Sound familiar? You ever have a leadership in a land and you think, oh, things are going so well, and then boom, something else happens. Oh, well, now we're a little more excited. Things are looking better. Boom, something happens. I don't have to get political. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, well, things are going to get better. Are they? Depends on who you're looking to for your future. We are to be looking not just to a king, not just to a leader, but to a father. Isaiah spoke of an eternal side to this Messiah. You see, the goodness of his kingdom never ends. It's everlasting. And he's not just an everlasting king, which could be good or bad. He is an everlasting father. And how does the Bible describe him? As a good father. The good shepherd. You see, the word father absolutely refers to a very unique quality of kingship. This king does not see his followers as subjects. Are you with me? He does not see those in his kingdom as subjects. He sees them as children. His children. You know, he puts up with us swinging at the microphones and jumping on stage. And maybe being a little too excited up in front of everybody. Listen, you know what? A father is patient. A father is loving. A father is kind. And I don't know about you, but I've had my share of swatting at microphones. I've had my share of jumping around on the stage. And believe me, if you don't believe me, when my mom gets back to church, just ask her. One of my favorite stories, I probably told you, was about a little boy she told me about that kept cutting up in church. And the mama reached over and tried to get him to behave, so she pinched him. And he yelled and said, "Ow, don't pinch me!" Right in the middle of church. And he kept cutting up and kept cutting up. So the mama got up. She picked up that little boy and was taking him out of church. And he knew he was going to get torn up. So he called out over her shoulder and said, "Y'all pray for me." So I asked mom a few years ago. I said, "Mom, did that really happen?" She goes, "Yeah, that really happened." And she said, "Was that South Avenue Baptist Church, where even where I grew up?" And I said, "Well, Mom, who was it?" She said, "Son, that was you." "Y'all pray for me." I need your prayers. Amen. We all need prayers. But folks, how wonderful it is to have the love of a father. The love of that overcomes all things. Our hope is centered on a king who is Abba, Daddy. And as a loving father, he doesn't see people as a means for his gain. Instead, he provides for their needs out of a fatherly love relationship. Thank you, God, that you see me as a child and not just a disobedient subject. Amen. He answers our requests out of love. He's the everlasting Father. And, of course, as any true and loving father should and would, he disciplines his children for his own good. Sometimes he might have to take us out of church. Say, loving, eternal Father. And one more. Our hope is centered in a Prince of Peace. We talked about that just a little bit this morning as the tailors shared the candle of peace. Isn't it true that wars and conflict and death have always been the hallmark of ruling kings? Kings who want to expand their kingdom or even to keep what they've got. But no matter who they are, their rules always cost their subjects in taxes and in blood. Always has. Even so in America, though we don't have a king, we still have to protect our country. There's always a hardship, and there was always a hardship and sacrifice required for an earthly king. And yet Isaiah points to this coming king, not as an emissary of his kingdom, not as the one who would rule because he wants to be almighty, but an emissary of peace. A king who's an emissary of peace? But listen, folks, don't be misled, because this isn't a current peace he's talking about. This is not a peace of that day, but this is a future peace. It's a peace of heart and mind, and it's a peace of future and eternity. Allegiance to this king is going to require hardship and sacrifice of a different kind. It might not be in taxes or blood, but it is certainly going to be of heart, mind, and spirit. As Christians, we face a hostile world, amen? This is a tough place to be. And living for Jesus is going to call for some difficult stands. And God calls us, our King calls us to stand for him, even to the point of persecution and even loss of life. He said, "Will you stand for me? Don't fear the one who can take your body and your blood, but fear the one who can take the soul." What Isaiah saw was that this prince was not going to establish his kingdom by war. He was going to establish his kingdom with love and with peace. This Messiah would establish peace among men. He seeks peace. He teaches peace. He teaches peace to his children. He teaches his children to teach peace to their children. He teaches us to teach peace to those that are around us. And he said that for those who have his favor, there's going to be peace among men. And one of the passages that we read often at Christmas time is in Luke chapter 2. And it said here, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Folks, if we are of God and the love of God is in us and the Prince of Peace is our King, then folks, we have peace with one another. He seeks peace. Now, how in the world does he seek peace in this world? How are you going to have peace that is going to be established, that is true and lasting peace? How's that happen? As the Prince of Peace, he removes the very source of all conflict. You know what the source of conflict is, don't you? Sin. Sin. This child, this Messiah, this King, this Prince of Peace is going to come to conquer, but not warring against people, but warring against sin. Our sin. That's how he brings peace. Sin is the real cause of all conflict, is it not? Listen, I'm going to tell you, one of the things that I tell couples when they come to me for counseling and there's a problem, I tell them that, they say, "We don't know what the problem is, but we're always fussing." I said, "Well, the problem is always one thing, sin. If you're not taking care of each other, there's sin. It's always sin. That's the problem." This prince, this son of God, is the only one who can remove that problem. What a blessing that there would be and could be peace among men among whom God is pleased. But folks, even though peace amongst us is a really nice thing and a wonderful thing and a blessed thing, there is a greater peace that's needed, so much more beyond that. And this Prince of Peace comes to establish that peace. And you know what that peace is? Eternal peace. Because peace on this world is not going to last forever. This world's coming to an end. God is going to remove the enmity between himself and you. He's going to remove the enmity between God and mankind. What's the enmity? Our sin. God's word says that he can by no means forgive or forget the guilty. He was not going to overlook our sin. So what's he going to do? How's he take care of it? He takes care of the sin. It's sin that separates creation from the Creator. Jesus, as Prince of Peace, comes to restore the broken fellowship between God and man, between you and God. And the peace that this child that's coming brings has no end. Guys, can we just relate here for just a second? Wives, turn your ears off. Pretend I'm not talking to you, okay? Just the guys. Guys, you ever had a good day going at the house, good week going at the house, and you just think, wonder when the other shoe is going to drop? Wonder when it's going to end? I'm going to do something. I'm going to foul it up. I'm going to say something. I'm going to forget something. I'm going to do something. And all of this wonderful peace is just going to disappear. How would you like to know that the peace that God brings will never end? Because God's going to remove the sin. God's going to remove the enmity, not only between mankind, men and men, men and women, husbands, wives, brothers and sisters, nations. He's not only going to bring that to an end, he is going to bring to an end the separation between the Almighty and us. And it will last forever. Isaiah 9:7 says, "Of the increase of his government, there will what? Be no end." Folks, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy here. Amen? Nobody else qualifies. There's nobody on earth, has ever been on earth, will ever be on earth, that could qualify. Jesus, the Son of David, if you will, the Son of God, left heaven and became the God-man. Only he could do this. He embodied all the requirements. He embodied all the qualities that are mentioned in Scripture. Every one fulfilled all those prophecies, and those that are left are going to be fulfilled when he comes back to take us home. He embodied all the qualities required. Jesus Christ alone is the wonderful counselor. Jesus Christ alone is the mighty God. Jesus Christ alone is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And although Isaiah prophesied of him, there were many who did not believe. Many who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And although he met every godly standard, although he met every scriptural standard, he didn't meet theirs because he wasn't the leader they wanted. He wasn't the kind of leader they wanted. They wanted a conquering war machine, fighting Messiah, one that would overthrow the government. Jesus wasn't the kind of king that most Jews wanted, so they rejected him. And dear friends, people are still rejecting Jesus today because they don't want a loving king. They want a conquering king. Today's question is, what will you do? In whom will you place your hope and your trust? Will you put your hope in a pastor? See who you are looking to? Will you put your hope in a president? Will you put your hope in any person? Or will you put your hope in a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace? Why don't we have peace today? Why are we struggling? It's because we're putting our hope in the wrong place. Friends, will you put your hope in Jesus? He is the hope of the world. Amen? Jesus is the hope of the world. He is your hope. And folks, whether you know it or not, he is your only hope. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus. God, thank you that you have given us through him the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. You have brought to us your kingdom. God, help us to look beyond ourselves, to look beyond our country, to look beyond the people, and to look to our hope, Jesus Christ. Father, a lot of folks today are struggling because they don't have hope. Father, I pray that today all those within the sound of my voice would call on Jesus as their hope. Thank you, God, that he has met every criteria that has ever been laid out, has ever been needed, and will ever be needed to bring peace between us and you, the Heavenly Father. We bless your name.